In the name of Jesus, we come into your presence right now. We thank you for what you're going to do here today. I thank you for the word that you've laid on my heart to share here today. I thank you that you're just an awesome, awesome God. Thank you for what you're going to do. We give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor. I ask you to pour yourself through me and give your people, whoever hears this message, ears to hear what your spirit would speak to them today. And let us not only be hearers of the word, but go forth and be doers of that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Nope, I don't. It's on now.
Okay. Praise God. The title to my sermon today, Are All Things Good? That's the name of the, are all things good? It's a question, okay? Romans 8:28, I love Romans 8:28, for it says, and we know. And you know when you know something, you know it. Amen. You don't sort of know it or you kind of know it, but you know it. It says, and we know that all things, I'm going to pause there for a minute. How many things? All things. Work together for good of them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. All things. You know, when I was looking at this, the Lord took me into Nahum. And there's only three chapters in the book of Nahum. And they're pretty negative in a sense because God's kind of, he's kind of getting on them. He's letting them know that they're not walking in the way they should be walking, and he's kind of giving them a little bit of a hard time there. And, you know, and in the book of Nahum, he talks about Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And, you know, we know that Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a pretty wicked place. I mean, they did some pretty bad stuff. Some of the stuff that I've read about it historically, I mean, they skinned people alive and they did all kind of things, you know. They were, it was a pretty rough place. And, you know, Jonah tried to go in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And how many people have known the Lord long enough to know that that don't work? It just don't work. You know, Mother used to tell me about old-time preachers saying, if God's got a hook in your jaw, you might as well come on. Because if you're a fish and he's got his hook in your jaw, you can fight all you want, but eventually he's going to get you reeled in. And you know, I know in my life, the Lord dealt with me from the time I was a young boy. And, you know, I resisted. I did some things as far as praising the Lord and quoting scriptures and things. Like I've told you before, I had that epilepsy from the time I was 9 till I was 12. And then God healed me of it. But it was a process of me having to stand on His word and basically not give in to it. And I didn't. And I never had another seizure. And that's been basically 63 years. For 63 years, I haven't had a seizure. Praise God. And anyway, you know, we know that God prepared a great fish for Jonah. And I think I talked about this a little bit last week or a week or so ago. And he prepared a great fish for Jonah. Didn't say a whale. You know, we like to call it a whale, but a great fish. And like I said to you a few weeks ago, when God prepares something, he can prepare something special. Something that ain't like nothing you've ever seen before. Because just like those redwoods that Mark was talking about, those things are massive. It's just unbelievable. I'd love to see them in person. I've seen pictures of them, and I've seen the pictures that they sent. And Joey looked like a little ant standing at the bottom of one of them things. Because he was back far enough on one of them pictures to where you could see the whole width of the tree and everything, and she looked like she was about that big, you know. And I mean, it was, you know, it's amazing the things that God has created and the things that He's done. But you know, he ended up dropping Jonah off, and Jonah didn't want to go. And when he went, you know, he preached to Nineveh, and they repented. And he kind of whined and got mad because they repented. He didn't like it. He even made the statement. He said, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew this would happen." And you know what? He should have known it was going to happen. God sent him there to preach to them. But he was wanting them to be destroyed. So his motivations weren't all exactly in line with God's. But anyway, in that book of Nahum, in the first chapter, the 15th verse, and I'm not going to read through that whole book because if I did, it almost gets depressing because God's really getting on them, you know. But in that first chapter, the 15th verse, it says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and that publisheth peace. O Jerusalem, keep thy soul from feasting, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee." And it says, "He is utterly cut off." And you know, I went back and looked at some of the words in the original, and some of these words aren't in there. I mean, "he" isn't in there, you know. But they tried to make it make sense out of the Hebrew, and they do that sometimes. They add some few words in here and there to try to make something make sense. So literally, I believe he said, "Oh, Judah," and we know Judah means praise. "Praise, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee." And then basically, it's going to be utterly cut off. And you know, we need the wickedness that tries to come into our lives to be totally cut off. And I believe that's what he was saying there. And you know, there's another scripture that's real close to that too. It says, it's Isaiah 52, 6 through 7. It says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in the day that I am," and I'm going to stop there. I like when he says "I am." "I am he that doeth speak. Behold, it is I." I like that. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And he does reign, and he reigns supreme. You know,
I shared a little bit of this in Sunday school back there, but in John 14, 5 through 7, this is when Jesus was talking to him. I guess my battery must have ran out or something. Make sure you turn this up. But anyway, this was Jesus speaking to them, and he said to Thomas, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether you goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Oh my, oh my. There should have been no doubt about what he just said. But what did Thomas say? "Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient." And what did he just say to him? "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." My goodness, how stupid we are sometimes. And how much at times we literally have to be in a position to where God has, I was telling him back here, sometimes he has to whack you over the head a bunch of times before he gets his point through to you. And then he went on and said, he said to Thomas, he said, "Don't you realize I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, and the words that I speak to you, these words, these are the Father's words?" You know,
I mean, you know, and these guys, now this is the disciples that had been walking around with him for 3 years, basically, you know. But yet that just goes, that gives us a little bit of hope, because when we're kind of stupid and don't understand when God tells us something, we got a little bit of hope there. He hasn't been walking with us physically for 3 years, but spiritually for a lot more years than that sometimes. And anyway, in 1 Corinthians 15:28 it says, "And when all these things be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that putteth all things under him, that God may be all in all." Okay? Now, some of the stuff I'm going to say to you today might be a little different than things that you've heard. And the first little heading on this thing I'm going to read to you here now is nothing good or evil. Is nothing good or evil, okay? Now, I was telling the people back in Sunday school, I said, you know, in Genesis, when they were in the garden, they were told that they could eat of any of the trees of the garden, and the tree of life was in the garden, okay? And I'm going to tell you, these weren't literal trees, and they weren't apple trees, and they weren't pear trees, and they didn't have some special magical fruit or nothing. He's talking about people and relationships there. Because what does Psalm number 1 say? "Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For he shall be like a tree planted in living water." I mean, it's what it really amounted out to. "And his fruit shall not wither, and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season." You know, in Revelations there was two trees, one on each side of the crystal stream that flowed through from the throne. And I believe that one of those trees was the sons of God, and the other tree was the Son of God on either side. And I believe we are those part of those trees, okay? Now, I'm going to go ahead and get into this, and it says, "Is there nothing good or evil?" And it says here, and I've shared this with you before, if you spell evil backwards, the letters spell out live. Evil is simply live turned backwards. It is the reverse of life, or the misuse of the law of life. I like that. There is nothing either good or evil, but thinking makes it so. Now, we're getting a little deep here now. This is attributed to Shakespeare. It was in, I think his name, I hate to pronounce it, Epictetus, who said, "There is nothing good or evil save in the will. Evil, so called, is relative. It depends upon the man's judgment. What man judges evil at one time may become great good to him at another time. In his experience, the experiences that he labels evil are evil solely because of the way he related to them at the moment." Now, I know that's kind of deep there, but I'm going to tell you what. It says here, everything must remain in harmony with God's life. The only thing that is not in harmony with the perfect life is our own reaction to it. Our own imperfect judgment. One man's meat is another man's poison. You know, I believe one of your daughters is a vegetarian. She doesn't eat meat, right? To her, meat's poison. She don't want to eat it. To you, you eat vegetables and meat, right? So it's okay for you, but it's not for her. And, you know, it is considered evil to murder, yet the same act in time of war is rewarded with medals and high acclaim. To cause suffering is considered an evil thing, and we have humane societies for the protection of animals. Yet a man who goes into the woods and shoots or traps an animal for their meat or for their fur is honored as a good hunter and a good provider. The knowledge of good and evil is human judgment. We were talking about back there, you know, when he told them they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I told you that knowledge is perception. It's how you perceive something. And, you know, if you perceive it a certain way, then to you it's that way. If you perceive it a different way, then to you it's that other way, you know. And where we get in trouble is through our perception. And what God is really telling us, He doesn't want us to be perceiving everything. He doesn't want us judging as to whether something's good or something's evil. You know, I told you the story, I've told you this many a times, I've shared the story quite a few times actually, about the wise old Chinaman. And the wise old Chinaman had a grandson, and he had one horse. And he sent his grandson out to water the horse and to feed it. And his grandson went out and he watered the horse and he fed it, but he forgot to lock the gate. And he left the latch on the gate off. Well, the horse bumped into the gate and he ran off. Well, all of the people in town gathered around and they said, "Ah, this is evil. This is evil. This is bad." And the wise old Chinaman didn't try to make a perception there. He just said, "How do you know?" and didn't say anything. Well, then that horse ran off, and when he ran off, he got with a herd of horses. And there was kind of a drought in the land. And he began to remember that there was water and food in that stall where he used to be. So he started coming down to where that stall was, and all those other horses followed him. Well, the wise old Chinaman told his grandson, "Run out and open the gate quick. Run out and open the gate." He opened the gate, and all those horses ran into the stall, you know, into the enclosement there. And then he closed the gate. Well, they got a whole bunch of horses. When they lost one, people in town all gathered around after they found out what happened, and they said, "Oh, this is good luck. This is good luck." And the wise old Chinaman just said, "How do you know?" Well, he decided to send the young boy out there. He was a, you know, pretty good-sized boy. He sent him out there to break some of the horses so that they could sell them and get money. He sends him out there to break some of the horses, and he's breaking the horses, and one of them throws him off and breaks his arm. Well, the people of town, they find out about this. They all gather around, and they say, "Oh, this is bad luck. This is bad luck." Well, the old man just says, "How do you know?" That's all he says. Well, then there was a Chinese warlord who came through the area, and he got all of the young people and took them off to war. And in this battle, they were all killed, except for the boy who had the broken arm. So what seemed to be bad was good. What seemed to be good was bad. What seemed to be bad was good. You know? So, and it's all in the perception of how you look at it. Okay? All right. Now, that's the knowledge of good and evil in human judgment. Okay? This is also, this next little heading has there, it says, "This also is for good." Now, Jews, the Talmud, I don't know if you know what the Talmud is. The Talmud is writings that the Jewish rabbis have wise sayings that they have written down, and stories and stuff over the years, and it's called the Talmud. And the Jews study these things, you know, and they're really good. They're really good. But I'm going to read you this one. It says, in the old legend from the Talmud, again, the example of an allegory, allegorical writing gives unusual insight into this question. The story of Nahum, same name as that three chapters there. Nahum of Gainzo, I think that's how you pronounce it. He was called Nahum of Gainzo because whatever happened to him, he used to exclaim, "This is Gainzo." And that the translation of that is, "This is for good." Okay. One time the rabbis wished to send a gift to an emperor and discussed by whom they should send it. "Let us send it by Nahum, the man of Gizmo." And he said, because he is used to miracles happening to him. Because miracle things, I guess, would happen whenever he did things, you know. So they summons Gainzo, or however you pronounce his name. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. That's kind of a weird name. And they explained the mission to him. And he gladly accepted the responsibility and started on his journey. One night he slept in an inn. During the night, some men entered his room and took out of his bag the gift intended for the emperor. And in its stead, they filled the bag with dust, with dirt. The next morning, Nahum continued on his journey, and late that day he arrived at the palace of the emperor. The emperor was elated to hear that Nahum had brought him a gift, and he gathered around him all the people of the court for a celebration for the great event. We can imagine faces when the bag was opened and was found to contain only dust or dirt. The emperor, publicly humiliated, cried, "The Jews are making a laughingstock of me." He ordered Nahum to be put to death. But Nahum was noted for his unshakable faith in God and for his way and for always blessing everything for good. And he said over and over, "This is for good." Now the Old Testament, there was a prophet, and he died. That died a physical death, and they were taken up into heaven. Elisha, whose name is Elijah, and it means God within is, and God himself, or God right where you are. Okay? And since Nahum blessed everything for good, God was right where he was. Okay? In the Talmudic stories, Elijah often appeared to help someone in great need. In this story, Elijah, or God himself, appeared in the guise of one of the emperor's attendants and says, "Perhaps this dust is part of the dust used by their patriarch Abraham." Whenever he threw some of it at his enemies, it turned into swords. The emperor of those days was always waging war somewhere. At that time, there happened to be a province which the emperor had been unable to conquer. So the emperor took some of the dust in the bag and threw it in the direction of his enemies. And behold, it turned into swords. And they were subdued. The emperor was overjoyed, and he took Nahum to his treasury and filled his bag with precious stones and bestowed great honor upon him. Elijah is actually ever present, God himself, right there, right where we are. If we follow this, follow the technique of Nahum, the power and intelligence that we need will always be right where we are, ready to bless us. This is why positive thinking is so effective. Whenever we direct our thinking toward the affirmative, we are letting Elijah or God work in our lives. We are letting omnipresent God express its nature. God, and the next heading here is, God is all that there is. Okay? The entire Jewish tradition is based upon the ideal that there is only one God. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. There is only one God, and one God, one life, one law. It blesses us in proportion to our acceptance of its blessings. Jesus pointed out that there was only one good God. They came to him one day and they called him good master. And he said, why do you call me good master? He said, there's only one good. It's God. Okay? And since God is omnipresent, all, in all, over all, through all is of God. Okay? God is not good as good is contested by evil. The man judges evil. God is absolute good. I love what Emerson said. And Emerson's a great poet, you know. He's a classical poet. The essence or God is not a relation or a part, but the whole being is the vast affirmative, including negation, self-balanced, and swallowed up all relation, part, and times within itself. When people do things to us which are inconvenient or hurt or take from us something which seems to belong to us, it is easy to blame them and to condemn life in general. Nahum had a good explanation or excuse for what had happened to the emperor's gift. He could have said, I don't deserve the blame. Really, it was not my fault, but this was not his nature. He did not waste any time with negation. Instead, he explaining, or complaining, he said, this also is for good, because he blessed the situation for good, and it blessed him. The loss of the emperor's gift caused him to be able to do something greater for the emperor than had first been planned by his people. As the Apostle Paul admonished his followers, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. Nahum became evil with good, and his system always worked. He overcame evil with good. His system always worked. For us, when we remember to use it again and again, our problems turn out to be blessings in disguise. Among the meager possessions of the great Gandhi was a little statue of three monkeys. One of the little monkeys covered his eyes with his hands, the other with his ears, and the third his mouth. Underneath this inscription, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, Gandhi called the three little monkeys his three gurus. The only evil there can ever be in our is our interpretation of what we see and hear, and the way we feel about it. When we see and hear and speak only good, we are then in tune with the infinite goodness of God. So it is so important that we do not go into our old negative thoughts and situations of the past. To do so is to go down to Egypt, where we experienced 7 years of famine. Wow. Think about it, folks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, We are called to bless and curse not. And I'm going to tell you, I struggle with this stuff sometimes because I'll see things and I think, boy, that's terrible. That's awful. That's, you know what I mean? And you know, if we're going to move up into the higher realms of God, we're going to have to begin to see. You know, we used to sing that song, "Let me see the hand of God in everything. For I know that not but pleasure it will bring." You know, when I see the hand of God in everything. And you know, so many times we've had this stuff spoken to us through songs, through messages, through, you know, do good to them that despitefully use you. And in so doing, what do? You heap coals of fire upon their head. What was the coals of fire? You know, Isaiah in the book of Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, and he talks about there being seraphim there. And the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy," you know. And the Lord brought a revelation to Isaiah that he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the land of people of unclean lips. Now, I'm telling you that part of the unclean lips that we have is not that we say ugly things, but sometimes that we tend to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead of saying, "God, I acknowledge you in this situation." And I think when we acknowledge him in this situation, what we do is we release his miracle power into that situation. And I'm talking to me. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me because I need to do this. I'm not telling you that I do this all the time because sometimes I don't. And I'm saying, "Please, Lord, let me begin to see this and understand this." You know, like I told you back in Genesis, what did he say? He said, "You can eat of any of the trees of the garden," and even the tree of life was in there, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat, because when you eat of that tree, what will happen? In the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die." What do you mean by that? You're going to enter into the realm of death because you're going to be judging everything by that knowledge instead of acknowledging God. And I'm going to tell you, if we're going to go up into the high places of God and up into and walk and be seated with him in heavenly places, and I mean really seated with him in heavenly places, not just saying it, but really be seated with him in heavenly places, we're going to have to learn to not judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but to judge righteous judgment. And what is the righteous judgment? When they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, and Jesus was the only one there that was without sin, what did he do? Did he judge her? No, he did not. He actually bent down and started writing in the dirt. And then he looked up at them and he said, "He among you that's without sin, cast the first stone at her." And you know, the convicting power of God was moving, and guess what? Every one of them knew they had sinned in some way. They had missed the mark some way with God. And they went out from the oldest down to the youngest, and they all walked away and didn't stone her. Because under their law, she was to be stoned to death. And then he looked at her and he said, "Woman, where are those that accuse you? Has no man accused you?" She said, "No man, Lord." What did he say? "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And I'm going to tell you what, it isn't exactly what everybody says. They picture God and they paint God as being this wrathful, mean, terrible God who's going to just destroy everything and everybody. And I tell you, all he wants to destroy is your way of thinking. He wants to destroy the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of it. When you come to the realization that all things are of God all things, not some, not a few, not the things you like and the ones you don't like. All things are of God. And I'm going to read that, what I read, the last verse of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:28. For when all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him, that put all things under him, talking about God, that God may be all and in all. And I'm going to tell you what, if we want him to be all and in all, we're going to have to quit judging after the seeing of the eye. We're going to have to quit judging good and evil. We're going to have to start acknowledging the goodness of God in all situations, in all circumstances. And I'm going to tell you what, I think a lot of times things don't change when we would have the ability to make them change if we acknowledged the goodness of God in that situation. Just like the wise old Chinaman, you know, he did not make a judgment call. He was wise enough to not say anything, to say, how do you know? In other words, he might not have been blessing God, but he was blessing God with that answer because he was not making a judgment. He was not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was eating of the tree of life, knowing that God was in control of it all. And I tell you what, we have to begin to eat more of the tree of life, because right now, I think I've never seen this country with so much division and so much this one's against that one and this one on and all that stuff. And I tell you what, we need to start proclaiming the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and proclaiming his mercy, his love, his judgment towards even our worst of enemies. You know, what did Jesus say? If your enemy hungers, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what are you supposed to do? Give him a drink. If he doesn't have clothes, what are you supposed to do? That brother there, he put some leather on that. He did, because he gave that man his shoes. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what. God will bless him so tremendously over that. He will bless him tremendously. Because that's what walking in love in God is all about. Doing good to them. I mean, you know, that no telling what kind of situation that man was in. He might have been a mean, ugly person. Who knows? I don't know, in the natural. But there was no judgment there. It was, he had a need. That man fulfilled his need. That was the thing. You know, what did Jesus say? They said to him one time, and he said, Lord, when did we do this unto you? He said, in so much as you've done it to the what? The least of these, you did it unto me. I'll tell you what. Do we fall short of that a lot? Yes, we do. But we can begin to turn this thing around when we quit judging good and evil from everything. You know, I got news for you. As long as we're judging good and evil, and that's not calling evil good, that's calling God good in the middle of whatever you think is evil. You know, I love the stories in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because there's so many stories back there, and they're not past history. Those were written and given for us as an example that if you walk with God, what can happen. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which really was Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that was their real names, would not bow down and worship the idol, what happened? They're going to throw them in the fire, heated seven times hotter. We've been talking about the fire a lot back in Sunday school. You know, the fire's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Lord, pour it on us. We need it. Burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in our lives that only the precious remains. Because when they cast them into the midst of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar came and looked into the fire, and what did he see? Instead of seeing three people walking around there, he saw a fourth man. And what did he say about that fourth man? And the fourth man was like unto the what? The Son of God. And you know, I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. And you don't know. You know, there would be no faith in it if you knew. They said, but one thing we do know, we'll not bow down and worship your idol. And I'm going to tell you what, we can make up our mind that we're not going to let other people cause us to do things that are not of God and that we know in our heart are not of God. We're not supposed to hate other people. We're not supposed to, we're just not supposed to hate people. We're supposed to love people. And if somebody disagrees with something that you think is wrong, then you know what you need to do. You need to pray for them. That's what you should do. And you should love them in spite of that. We were talking about loving people back, you know, and I told them different times. I probably told you all out here too. I used to love what Margaret used to say. Sarah was our niece, and Sarah was kind of feisty. She was always kind of, she kind of kicked against the pricks a little bit, you know, or kicked against the cactus, so to speak, when she was little. She'd stub up a little bit. And I heard Margaret tell her many a times, Sarah, I don't like you right now, but I love you. And you know what? You don't have to like what somebody's doing, but you have to love them. And you know, sometimes just telling somebody that you love them will start melting them down. And you know what? Those two girls that she watched, Sarah and Melanie, they were two sisters, they're almost more like Margaret's daughters than Jennifer is. I mean, they call her every time something's going on. They keep her informed of everything that's happening in their lives. They invite her to go to dinners all the time. I mean, and you know what? She made them behave. I mean, they would go home at night, and they had two older brothers. She used to watch them, too, when they were little. When they got big enough, then she quit watching them. And they'd go home at night, and they'd call Margaret, and they'd say, Eric or Josh, whichever one happened to be, that was their two names, they're messing with me, Margaret. They're pestering me, or they're doing this, or they're doing that. She'd say, put them on the phone. And they'd put them on the phone, and she'd chew them out. You guys better knock it off. I had to come over there. And her mom and dad was sitting there. She didn't go to her mom and dad. They went to Margaret. You know why? Because Margaret loved them, and they knew she loved them. And you know what them boys did? They respected her, and they still respect her tremendously to this day, and they love her. They're always, you know, they actually are not blood relatives because Richard's wife had those two boys before he married Teresa. And the two little girls were actually blood relatives. But you know what? Margaret, she chewed them out. And when we'd come down the street sometimes, you know, some of the kids down there would be acting up, doing something. And she'd get on them a little bit and tell them, you guys need to knock that off. You ain't supposed to be doing that. And you know, I'm going to tell you what, you'd say, well, was she being the mean person on the street? They loved her. When she'd come down the street, they'd start on, hi, Margaret, how you doing? You know, because they weren't getting correction at home. They were getting correction out and love correction, not mean correction, but love correction. And I'm telling you what, we need to ask the Lord, help us quit eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of it. You can eat of the tree of good because it's all good if you really trust God. You know, I was kind of funny. We was watching one of the TV shows the other day, and it's this one new one out called Ghost, you know. And I don't know if any of you watched it. It's kind of a comedy. But this lady, she fell down the steps and hit her head, and her husband had this bed and breakfast that they bought, and she hit her head, and she can see the ghost that's been haunting this house. Well, they're funny. I mean, they're actually funny, you know, the stuff that goes on. It's not a mean thing or anything like that. And the funny thing is one of the ghosts is super positive. He's never negative about anything. And last week when it was on, the other ghost that was sleeping in the same room as him told him, says, "I get so tired of you. You're always positive. You're never negative about anything. You're always positive, positive, positive." And he told him, he says, "Okay," he says, "I can change." And then he started being really grumpy and really irritable and everything. And it wasn't no time that guy was saying, "Please come back like you were. Please come back like you were." You know, and it made me laugh, but you know, that's the way we should be, super positive about the things of God. He's got it in control. We need to quit thinking everything's out of control. It's not out of control. It's not falling apart. I don't care if everything around us falls apart, if the government and everything else, if the financial system, if everything goes down, guess what? God will take care of you. And if you're praising Him, or if you're staying in a positive attitude, He will supply, and He's promised this, supply all of your needs according to what? His riches and glory. You know what His riches and glory are? Way more than any of these millionaires and billionaires and trillionaires and everything else. His riches and glory is the cattle on a thousand hills belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him in this earth. And buddy, when we start acknowledging that and quit allowing ourselves to get down into a negative vein. And I get down there myself. I mean, I'm not telling you I don't get there, because I do sometimes. But I'm reading this word and I'm thinking, man, I need to quit doing that. I need to stop. I need to know that God's in control. That, you know, not just say it, but believe it. You know. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. And I'm going to tell you what. This might sound like a little bit of a deep thing when you're talking about it's all good. But in God, it's all good. It's all good. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You for truly Your word is it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, it cuts asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And Father, you want us to know that You're in control. You created it all. I love what Isaiah 45 says. Basically, I believe it's Isaiah 45. You said, "I created good and I created evil. I created it all." And I'm going to tell you what, there ain't nothing happens that catches God by surprise. He knows it all. But I'm going to tell you what, evil, like I said to you before, evil is nothing more than life to live in reverse. You reverse it. You reverse those words, and that's how you get the word evil. But you know what? We need to move into the life. We need to move into His life. In Jesus' name, I thank You. I ask You to bless Your people. And if anybody wants prayer or anything, we'd be glad to pray with you. And I just want you to know, I believe we're going to start changing. We're going to start looking at things in a different way. And when we start looking at them in a different way, I believe there'll be some changes start to take place. But a lot of it's going to stay the way it is because we aren't believing God. We aren't trusting in the goodness of the Lord in every situation. And I just thank You, Lord, and I ask You to bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.